The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
For the message today, our scripture will come up on the screen, and it is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Thank you, Graham.
Good morning, Rangeville. It's great to be with you, and I hope you're eager and keen to dig into this passage or parts of this passage of God's Word this morning. There's a lady who lives and works in Italy, and her name is Isabella, but she goes by the name or the moniker, the Fruit Detective. And some might find this interesting. So there's two interesting aspects to her life's passion. One is that she goes around the museums and art galleries of Italy trying to discover, new to her, 14th and 15th century paintings. Paintings, and when she's looking at these paintings, they're depicting fruit or produce. And produce particularly that is no longer available in our markets or on our kitchen benches. And so when she looks at a Renaissance painting, what she's looking at is not so much the brush strokes or the use of colour or the magnificence of the whole image. She's looking for fruit. And so there's many examples of images with fruit that are filled with fruit. At about that time, some of the painters became quite enamoured with portraying fruit. You can see the six baskets here. If you zoom in, you can see each, if you zoom right in, which you won't be able to see on the screen, if you zoom right in, every single piece is numbered, and down the bottom is the legend, and there's 100 varieties here in this painting, and they're all pears. And similarly, bunches of grapes, there's around 40 there, and I didn't realise at first, but if you zoom in onto the stem of each bunch, there's a little number written in red, and again, it's the legend at the bottom. And so she looks at these paintings and tries to discover fruit that's been lost. And, for example, one painting of an infant Jesus, up in the corner there was a not-so-attractive-looking piece of fruit that looked like a pear. It turns out it's actually what's called a cow's nose apple. And the other interesting thing that she does is goes up and down the hills of Italy, and I assume there's a few hills of Italy, particularly the monasteries, because they've been there for hundreds or some, 800, 1,000 years. And she finds some of the original groves, original trees from there, and she's actually now established her own, and she now grows these cow nose apples. She is the fruit detective, but it's my hope that we don't need to be fruit detectives today in seeing the fruit in our own lives and the lives of those around us. So today we're going to reaffirm that the Christian life is meant to be fruitful. Yet fruitful viewed within this conflict context, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. And we are to have the opportunity to reflect on what kind, what type, what quality of fruit am I bearing in my own life? Then as always, there's the opportunity, what does this, as in God's word, have to say to us, to me today? So context. Context is always important when you're looking at a piece of scripture and trying to make sense of what's it saying and what it's not saying. Today, context is essential, and there's in fact, I think, layers of context. And some who've been here for every week through the series will have more of a sense of these layers of context more than those who haven't been able to. I want to mention three. So there's the broadest context, which is the purpose of Paul in writing this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. Paul had gone there and preached the gospel to people who were pagans. They weren't Jews, they were pagans. And the Lord, there was a rich harvest, and the Lord brought many to the knowledge of Christ. And he began to disciple them, but his discipleship was interrupted as he had to leave and wasn't able to go back. And so he's now quite concerned for these relatively young believers and their fellowships in Galatia. And he's wanting to go back, but he can't, but he's writing this letter to disciple them and to deal with some of the issues there. And that relates to the next layer of context, which is the impact both of the local pagan culture, because remember, these believers had come out of that pagan culture, but the pagan culture still has a tug on them, still pulling them back. But as well as that, there's these guys from Jerusalem who were called the Judaizers. They may have been well-intentioned, but they were very much off the rails, off the track completely. And they were coming and they were pushing and shoving and almost bullying the believers in Galatia by saying that to be a real Christian, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus obeying the law. Or it's Jesus plus keeping the feasts and festivals. Or it's Jesus plus male circumcision. And so this context here of Galatians 5 involves this pulling and pushing, and it's causing fractiousness and dissension and troubled waters. And then there's the tighter context that includes or encompasses last week's message and today, and that is God's Spirit and the conflict between God's Spirit and my own worldly attitudes and behaviours, that though I'm a Christian, they continue in my heart because it's still deceitful in part. So some layers of context. And now I want to lay down for a few moments before we actually get to the fruit, which we will get to, but lay down just some further foundations that come from Galatians chapter 5. And the first Andrew mentioned in relation to the Lord's Supper is our freedom, your freedom in Christ. It's for freedom, for the purpose of freedom, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again afresh by the yoke or the mantle or the weight of slavery that comes from your pagan ways or comes from trying to obey the old law, which is useless and is going to take you away from Christ and, in a sense, annul Christ. So I say in verse 16, says Paul, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not then gratify the desires of the flesh or sinful nature. And then, as we're talking about our freedom, we need to also affirm that the freedom provides me no excuse. You were called to be free, he says in verse 15, but do not use or employ or exercise or exploit that freedom that you now have to indulge, to gratify, to satisfy, to pander, or to conform to the flesh. And yet there's this aspect of conflict that I alluded to earlier. I call it the context of conflict, or conflict context. And Paul makes clear and explains for all of us, whether young in the faith or mature in the faith, long in the faith, for the flesh, our old nature, my old nature, desires things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you feel like doing, desire. And Paul then goes on in a couple of other verses and actually mentions what happens if we don't live by the Spirit and we allow our desires free rein, that the Christians are biting and devouring each other, and they're becoming conceited and provoking each other. So, as was made clear last week, the response, the solution, the antidote to this conflict is obvious, but we'll spell it out again, is this: stand firm then by the Spirit's enabling and strengthening. So we say in verse 16, live or walk with the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are no longer under law. And then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25. But there's the good, the bad news and the good news, the bad fruit and the good fruit. I'm calling it this, the bitter fruit. A bitter fruit that's born, as in produced, by lives lived apart from the Spirit or without being in step with the Spirit. As we read last week and we read again today, the acts of the flesh are obvious and they're listed there. And Andrew grouped those acts of the flesh, and acts of the flesh, of course, is another way of saying sin. He grouped those sins under sexual, false religion, witchcraft, idolatry, under social, and that may impact a local congregation, a fellowship, and also society. And so we see that there are attitudes in my heart that lead to actions and behaviours, and they will lead to bitter outcomes. And that's what we obviously want to avoid and prevent. So are we there yet? That's the bad news, that's the bad fruit, the bitter outcomes. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And just generally, without being hard and fast about it, without putting in strict boxes or buckets, generally we can see love, joy and peace relates a lot to do with my relationship with my Father, my Heavenly Father. Whereas forbearance, kindness and goodness, it has a lot to do with my relationship with others within the fellowship and in general. And then finally, and again it's only a generality, is faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. It's to do with my relationship with myself or my character, which of course impacts on other people, but that's one way of thinking of it. My relationship with my Father, with others and with myself. Now we're going to look a little bit in detail at the first three, love, joy, peace, and the final one, self-control. So love, agape love, which we've celebrated today in the Lord's Supper and the communion, is the Father's unmerited, gracious, free love for me, who deserves none of it, in redeeming me and bringing me back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's these rich and powerful verses, words that John wrote in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 verse 7, and then a little bit more from other verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed or demonstrated his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might have life through him. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. So there's the fact that I can love and understand the concept of love only because my Father loves me. There's also, of course, my love for myself, but then there's also my love for others, or our love for each other. Jesus said to the 12, as I have told you, you must love one another. By this will all men or all people know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the disciples were pretty quick, but they didn't always get this bit about loving one another. Just for example, James and John, when they went to a certain town and the people didn't want to deal with them, what did they ask Jesus to do? Fire from heaven. Not exactly loving one another. All right, joy. I think of joy as an inward, both an inward and an outward expression and celebration of the goodness, the greatness, the holiness and the justice of my God. I think of joy as a celebration of my Father's salvation. And in that, an illustration of that is in Luke 15, the three parables of finding something that's lost. Finding the lost sheep, what did the shepherd do? Finding the lost coin, what did the woman do when she found the lost coin? She called together her neighbours and her friends and they celebrated. What did they celebrate? Finding of the coin. And then the lost son. and think of the pain and the humiliation, the social outcast that had happened because of what the son had done, and yet the father rejoiced and celebrated. And Jesus says there's more celebration in heaven over one lost soul than a lost sheep. So there's this inner celebration, and also, of course, I celebrate who I am in Christ now, today, heir of all the good things that he has won for me, but also celebrating the now but not yet. And there's these amazing words in Peter. Do you identify? Can you relate to these words? You believe in him, that is Christ, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peace. Now, when you think of peace, you think of peace with my Father, with God. Think of peace within myself. We can think of peace with others in the fellowship, and we can think of peace in a general sense. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6, blessed are the peacemakers. But these three verses, one from Romans, therefore, since we've been justified through faith in Jesus' sacrifice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace rule, dominate in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, as in to live in peace and to demonstrate peace. That's from Colossians. And then from Ephesians, make every effort to keep, to preserve, to guard the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So love, joy, peace. What comes next? We'll look at these just briefly, but there's forbearance, and sometimes it's translated patience or long-suffering. And we're told that the Greek word translated here, forbearance, has the sense of putting up with others even when you're tired. Now, it might be easy to put up with other people that you have to get along with, workmates, even family, people in the congregation. It might be fine when you're fresh, but what about when they're grating on you, when you're tired, when you've had enough? Forbearance is keeping on, keeping on, and not losing your cool, not getting hot-headed, not expressing your anger. And when it comes to forbearance, and the word long-suffering is appropriate here, think of our Father and his people Israel through the 40 years and how many times they tested him. Now, God doesn't get sick and tired. He doesn't get cranky and tired or hungry like we do. But he didn't just put up with them. He continued to bless them, and they were his people. And then even hundreds of years later, when they continued through the book of Kings and Judges and the rest of it. And for us, think of God's patience towards us. That is a model or an example or an aspiration we can look to in our patience. Not only when we feel like being patient, but when we don't feel like being patient. And patience, as someone suggested earlier today, was it may be more of a spare of the moment thing, whereas forbearance and long suffering is more doing something and putting up with something in the longer time frame. Then there's kindness and goodness, and those words are fairly close, pretty tightly together. They're a little bit difficult to differentiate, but kindness is expressed in the Old Testament by the saying, God is good. God is good. There's many refrains of that. Whereas goodness is a little bit more of kindness in action. Kindness being demonstrated. Generosity with time and energy and space, your personal space. So there's forbearance, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness and gentleness. Faithfulness is same as trustworthiness, reliability, following through on what you have said, what you have promised, honouring your own word of commitment. Gentleness, fairly self-explanatory. Though gentleness isn't necessarily weakness or meekness in a negative sense, think of in Peter's first letter, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Do this with gentleness and respect. So sometimes we may find that we're speaking out the truth, or we're even disagreeing with someone, but still doing it with gentleness. So as I said, it's not necessarily from a position of weakness. And then self-control. And I want to focus on self-control for a moment, because I think so many of the world's problems, so many problems in our own lives, past and present, are a result of a lack or a loss of self-control. You know, if you think of back through your own life and bad things that have happened, how many of them are connected in one way or another with someone's loss of self-control? So in the New Testament, there's a number of mentions of self-control, and it's in two or three of them, at least, they're linked with being self-controlled and alert. Now, obviously, if you lose your self-control and, for example, drink too much alcohol, you're not going to be alert in any sense of the word. But in a general sense, being self-controlled and being alert, they go together. In this example from 1 Peter, be self-controlled. Why? Because there's someone prowling around, the devil, your enemy, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith, standing firm by the Spirit, is part of being self-controlled. And just with self-control, it wraps around all those bad things, bad fruit, bitter fruit too. Many of them have to do with a lack of self-control. So allow me now to don my analytical hat, which I like to put on sometimes, but don't want to wear it all the time. First of all, and this might sound obvious, but it needs to be said and spelt out clearly, that this is the Spirit's fruit. I myself can claim zero credit. I can claim zero credit. And I can claim zero credit in the sense that I haven't made it happen or caused it to happen. And zero credit in the sense of I'm not earning any credit with God by producing fruit. God doesn't operate a frequent fruiters club or campaign or program like frequent flyers. I don't earn any merit with God by being more fruitful than you or vice versa. This is all about the Spirit's fruit. And as I said there in the second point, the Holy Spirit, he's the source. He provides the empowerment. And to him belongs all witness and testimony and glory and thanks for what fruit has produced. And then another point that might be obvious, but it's not always, I hadn't thought of it clearly, is that this is the fruit, singular. Now, I know some will say, yeah, but in English, fruit is a collective noun and you can use it collectively, but the original apparently is in the singular, that it is the singular fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a little different to the gifts of the Spirit, where in the gifts of the Spirit you may say, oh, I have the gift of helps and mercy and giving, but I don't really have the gift of, leadership or teaching or prophecy. You know, different people have different bundles or clusters of gifts, and that's often tied with your experience and your background and your talents sometimes and passion. With the fruit, it's the fruit. It's one set, a complete set, a box set as I've got there. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, I'll have joy and peace, but none of that patience stuff, that's for someone else. You get the picture. It's everything. It's all together. It's one tight unit. And so just imagine that it's Christmas time and you're going to buy a Christmas gift and for a special person, a special relative. And this might be a bit old-fashioned, but you're going to buy a coaster set. They need a new coaster set. And just before you wrap it, it's supposed to have six or eight coasters in it. You open it up, check, there's only five. How do you feel? Or it's an engagement or a wedding gift. It's a 48-piece cutlery set or a 96-piece crockery set, if that's what they come in. And you open and check it, and there's a missing piece or a broken piece. Or you have to use your imagination a lot for this part, but imagine I'm going to give you a box of chocolates, a very exclusive box of chocolates. But before I wrap it and hand it over to you, I prize open one corner and I take one out. And just to make sure it's tasty and fresh. And I give it to you. How do you feel? This is the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot pick and choose which ones we want to relate to more or less. It's all together. Another aspect that's also worth mentioning is, I've used the word contingent, but maybe the word dependent is better, or context. Would it be good, or is it good, if the general community were to practice these nine attributes of love, kindness, joy, peace? Yes, it is. But can I say that this is not what Paul's talking about here? What Paul's talking about here is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus, someone who is a Christian, who's born again, is walking by the faith. And Paul's key point here is the Spirit's fruit is someone not only who's a Christian, but also is a Christian who's walking by the Spirit, who's in step with the Spirit. So these are not mere moral principles or ethical qualities. They are that, but they are specifically Christian fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's worth pointing out. And that comes back to the point that the Christian life is meant to be fruitful. Again, I want to remind us of the conflict context here. Because it's all very well to think this is lovely fruit and it's all very nice, but we remain in this conflict and we have to be aware of it and operate within this context of conflict. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit. The flesh desires this stuff over here, the bitter fruit, not the good fruit that's over here. And the spirit contrary to the flesh. We are in conflict with each other. They are in conflict with each other. And so this gives us the opportunity to reflect that could there dwell in me bitter fruit in my life or my heart or my mind? And if there is, what do I do about that? So if there's some of that fruit rather than the good fruit, or some of this is missing, then there's an opportunity, I suggest, to come to our Father, who is gracious and patient, long-suffering, and acknowledge and accept that this is the case, confess, seek his forgiveness, which we have in Jesus freely, and then to return to be in step with the Spirit. And that might involve seeking forgiveness from someone else. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But it's coming back to where we're supposed to be. And that's where there's this reminder again of live by the Spirit. And if we're not living by the Spirit, recognise that and get back in step. Again, just a reminder, stand firm then by the Spirit strengthening. So I say, live or walk with the Spirit. And those who are no longer under law are led by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it brings us to a close, but it's the opportunity that if I'm walking and living in the Spirit, my life is going to be replete or abundant with fruit, with good fruit, with beautiful fruit. And it's going to have the beauty and the glory of God reflected in me in my life because I'm living in step with the Spirit. And that good fruit, that beautiful fruit, is going to, together with the fellowship, is going to allow us to shine the light of life, to be light and salt in a dark community, to hold out the word of hope with integrity and authenticity. If we stay in step with the Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in silence reflecting, what is God saying to me today? As Father, we acknowledge we don't always get it right. We don't always react and respond to circumstances in the right or appropriate way. We're sometimes quick to criticise or quick to judge. Sometimes we're quick to show our impatience or our anger. And Father, we're not robots. We're not perfect. But Father, may we seek to be the people you want us to be, the humans, the individuals you want us to be. May we stay in step with your Spirit, be filled with your Spirit and demonstrate your Spirit's beauty and fruitfulness. Lord, show us anything that you need to. Reveal to us what needs to be revealed and make us sensitive to hear and to see your voice, to your still small voice within. And Father, encourage us, strengthen us in the challenges we face, sometimes within, but often without, as we face temptations, people's ridicule, persecution, whatever. Lord, cause us to be strong in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.